Hey, so after the 04, oh, by the way, we're going paddleboarding on Tuesday. Yeah. I'm not going to announce that afterwards because I announced it and you guys came in late, so that's okay, but I'm glad you're here. Yes, that's it. We got your reserve seats. We're good, man. All right. After the 04, 05 hurricanes, y'all, anybody around remember those 04, 05 hurricanes? How many of y'all are, all right, good, good. You were here during that time. After it took 15 adjusters and I found out Nationwide was not on my side, I finally did get a new roof, all right? And after I got a new roof, and again, man, shoddy inspections, all kinds of whatever, but I got a new roof, finally. It's new shingles, everything. After that kind of happened, I noticed that in our master bedroom, the bathroom where I take a shower, I noticed all of a sudden mold was growing in my bathroom ceiling. Well, I'm like, well, duh, everybody's got mold because I'm a pastor and I've been at everybody's house after the hurricanes and everybody's dealing with mold and mold eradication. I'm like, dude, I am so exposed to mold. My middle name is Mold. Mold isn't even going to affect me. Ah, no problem. And we'll figure it out. But the mold just kept growing and kept growing. I let it grow. You know, I was going to see how it all worked out. I let it grow for about 4 or 5 years. And some of y'all are like, what, dude? No, it's like, I don't even know. Time flies when you're having fun, man. But anyways, it was all just growing, the mold. And finally, it was like, I had a guy come over to look at something. This was back in the day. So Ben, you weren't the first one, but a guy came over at that point. And he said, dude, you need to rip the drywall out of here. He said, you actually go in this room? I'm like, yeah, dude, I take a shower every morning. And he's like, you need to rip this out and not go in until you do it again. I'm like, wow, I guess he's serious. This mold stuff might be bad for you. And that's probably why I got a cough. But we're working on all of that now. So we rip everything out. Now, I'm in my 50s at the time. This is my last hurrah for ripping everything out. 60s, dude, I don't care what it takes. You got to hire somebody to do it for you, man. It just hurts. But, man, we ripped everything down to bare studs, got it all, got a new drywall, everything put in. And I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, maybe it was from the hurricane, from the roof, whatever, but you know, we'll get one of those fans. So we got, you know, y'all got a fan in your bathroom? Yeah. Some of y'all got candles, right? But fans work too, I heard. But you got fans, so put a fan up there. And I got one of those real good ones, man, you know, that's sucking the moisture out and everything. Put that up in there. And all of a sudden, within a month, I'm growing mold again. And I'm like being faithful. I'm actually putting that fan. Remember the old school fans? You put them on, they go, Meh! Boy, that's a relaxing shower, right? And anyways, put on, and it's sucking moisture out and whatever, but I got mold growing. And I'm like, what in the world? Now, that was about 10 years ago, and the mold starts growing again, and the mold just kept growing. So we're in our logic thinking, okay, when we get money, when we get the opportunity to remodel, to do some things, what we're going to do is we're going to bust a hole in the wall, and we're going to put a window in. It's obviously not getting enough ventilation. So let's change the whole construction. Even if it's a load-bearing wall, it doesn't even matter. I don't care. I need some ventilation in there. Man, we need some ventilation. We need a window in there. So Ben, you know, we're in that process now of our first world problems. We're remodeling. You know what first world problems are? When you're like looking at paint swabs going, oh, does this color match or this color? Oh no, do I need eggshell or, you know, the first world problems, trying to pick out paint colors and stuff. It's a great place to be. But anyways, we're in there and I'm like, Ben, yeah, dude, come measure, cut through the wall, concrete block, put a thing in. We've got to have this ventilation. And Ben's kind of looking, he went, and first of all, when he walked in the bathroom, he's like, dude, you go in this room? I'm like, yeah, I take a shower every day. He's like, you understand, the steam's going up, and the spores are coming down, and they're covering your body, and they're all in your lungs. You understand how dangerous this is? And I'm like, you're from California, bro. I grew up in the swamp. I'm all right. But I start hearing from other people, mold's bad for you. Is mold bad for you? Let's take a vote. You guys, okay, good. Ben's like, you cannot take a shower in there anymore. You're not allowed to go in there. And my wife's like, well, I've been trying to tell him. And anyways, so I can't go in there anymore. And I got to go use my wife's shower. She's not happy about that one over there. But evidently I'm messy. I'm not sure. But anyways, I'm not allowed to go in that shower. So we're like, all right, so we're going to have to rip all the drywall out. Hopefully it's not in the rafters. And Ben's like, you know, you don't have to cut a hole in the whole wall. and put a fan will suck every, they make fans now that will suck every bit of moisture. In fact, you'll have to put moisturizer on because it'll suck it off your body. And I'm like, okay, all right, cool. And so you don't have to do it. We were going to go through that big extent of putting a wall, putting that in. Ben says, well, let me just look up in the attic. Because I've had a problem with where my flat roof ties in with my other roof, and we have rain and everything that was coming in over there. That's all getting fixed now. But all of that was, and so he's like, well, maybe it's from this. And he goes up in the attic, and he's up there yesterday, and Ben starts kind of laughing. I'm like up there. He's up there all sprawled out, and he's like, you know what? The other end of the fan, all right, so you got the fan, right? Turn a switch. It's sucking it up through a hose, and that hose is supposed to either go out the ceiling or out into the soffit. You know where my hose was going? It was off, disconnected. It was going right back on top of the drywall in my shower. So here's what was happening. The moisture was getting, it was a mold sandwich. Look, dude, here's my drywall. So I got shower stuff coming up this way, and it's permeating, you know, hitting the drywall there. Then it's being sucked out, and whatever we get sucked out, it's being dumped on the backside of the drywall. So every time we turn that fan on, man, it's just getting, dude, y'all want to know how to grow mold? I can show you. We can set this system up at your house if you would like. But it was like, wow, think of what we were going to do. We were going to change the structure of our house. We were going to cut a hole in the wall. Man, I was willing to do anything. I was going to rip all the drywall out again. And how many of y'all ever ripped the drywall out of your life? Not just your home, but I'm talking about how many of y'all have done the equivalent to ripping the drywall out in your life, where you make these huge changes and nothing changes. It all ends up being the same. We were going to do that all again, only to find out that what we've got is a faulty system. Man, the fan is good. In fact, yesterday, Linda and I were looking at a couple of places. We were going to buy a fan, the most powerful fan that they make. If I'd have bought the most powerful fan they make, 180 CFMs or something like that, you said, you know, one of those, if I'd have bought the most powerful fan and put that fan in, would it have solved my problem? No, it would have cost my pocketbook, it would have cost effort, it would have cost energy, and all it would have done was suck more moisture faster. I'd have grown mold faster. It would have sucked it and dumped it right on top again. So changing the fan wasn't a solution. Man, putting a window in wasn't a solution. It was a faulty system. And I started thinking about that, and as I was putting notes together for this message today, the message today is how Israel had a faulty theological system. And as I was studying that, I think about people that I've ministered to in the last 30 years, even me at times, that when we're not in the Word of God, we have a faulty theological system. All we're doing is, man, is we're trying to take stuff, even if we're trying to be religious, we're taking stuff we hear at church, taking stuff we learn in Bible study, and it's a circular system that's all about us instead of venting it out to all to God. It's all got to be about God. We read the Word of God, and the Word of God, oh, how does this apply to me? And yes, we need to know how it applies to us, but the most important way that this Word of God applies to you is by you learning who God Almighty is. Listen, if you know how almighty God is, you know how big he is, how strong he is, and how there's nothing he can't do, what do you care of what comes into your life? If you know that mighty God's the one that's bringing it all in your life to make you closer to him, to make you more like him, and he gets the glory out of it, who cares what he brings into your life? But if all the Bible is some self-help thing to fix your marriage, to fix your life, to fix your job, to fix this, to fix that, dude, you're missing it. You've got a faulty system like my fan. You can go to all the Bible studies you want, but if you don't understand what it's about, is you learning how big and mighty and how awesome God is. You don't know who he is, dude. It doesn't matter how much you're permeating yourself. You got the wrong system, and that's what we're going to see happen with them. So we're talking about revival in Romans. We've started chapter 10. Again, chapter 9, if you were to look at chapter 9, we said, you got to look at 9, 10, and 11 all together, but we've just got some little piece of 10 today we're starting. But chapter 9, you look at it, it's all about the sovereignty of God. meaning that if God didn't pick you, you ain't got a chance of getting saved. And we don't understand all of this, but that's where chapter 9 looks. Chapter 10, as we get into chapter 10, you're going to see, wow, it's all up to me. I got to make the choice for God and all of that. Then you get into chapter 11, and he puts it all together. So we're at the very beginning of all of this. And so, again, you can be sincere. I could, every time I turn that fan on in my bathroom, what was I hoping to have happen? Teresa, what was I hoping to have happen? Hey, Teresa, just so I don't pick on you, what's your friend's name again? No Name. Okay, No Name. All right, we got you, No Name. Oh, dude, you're it now, man. No Name. But anyways, what was I hoping every time I put that fan on? What was my hope? I was hoping that the moisture would suck up and I wouldn't grow more mold. Wasn't that what I was hoping? That's what I was hoping for. And was I sincere? Was I like, oh yeah, whatever. No, I'm not even gonna. No, I was sincere. This was my only hope. Did I have any other steam sucking apparatus there? Did I have anything else to help me? No, I was totally counting on that. I flipped the switch and I was sincere. But Chuck, did my sincerity accomplish or fix the problem? No, because I was sincerely wrong. I talk about this, I used this before. Oh, Jules, man. Austin, if I hit Austin in the head with this chair, if you and I sincerely believe it won't hurt him, it won't hurt him, right? It's all about being sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe, and that the world says, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. How many of y'all heard that before? Everybody's got the same God. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a lot of false teaching right there. I might step on some toes right here, but I could show you videos of Billy Graham back in the day saying that everybody's getting saved, whether you got Buddha, Jesus, all these other things. That blew my mind to hear that. That's not true. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Amen. There is no other way. I don't care what Oprah, if she's still alive in Hawaii, tells you. It doesn't matter. But seriously, if we're sincere, oh, wow, I'm not talking about hitting you. Oh, you're worried about the fallout, huh? If we, come here, you want to help me? Come on, help me. Here it is, dude. Look, she's willing, man. All right, you want to get Sophie too?
Sure.
All right, well, you're going to take out Austin and Sophie on this, all right? How many of y'all believe sincerely that if we hit them, in the name of Jesus. No, if we sincerely hit them with this chair, they will not hurt. It will not hurt. Anybody with? In your sadistic little mind, you have created that. All right, so how many of y'all, I'm looking at a couple teenagers helping me out with this logic. How many of you have some adult sense and say, no matter what, it's going to hurt? Can I see your hand? Even if we're sincere, it doesn't matter. I guess we don't get to do it, at least in public. Now, what you do in the middle of the night, I don't know, at your house. But seriously, that's the foolishness the world is showing. Oh, as long as you're sincere, as long as you believe, here's positive vibes. I don't want your positive vibes. I want your prayers to God Almighty. And so in this, man, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter how sincere you are if you're sincerely wrong. When I flipped that switch, Benjamin, oh, did he take off already? He just wanted to hear the first part he was going to be involved in. Benjamin, if I flip the switch, I was sincere it's going to work. Is it ever going to work? Will it work today? Did it work 15 years ago when I put it in? No, I'm still sucking mold, all right? So it doesn't matter how sincere you are if you are sincerely wrong. I saw that yesterday in that little switch. It was just like, wow, I am dumping moisture, sucking it out. I have the illusion that I am clearing it out of the bathroom, but I am just dumping it right on top of the drywall and I'm creating a mold sandwich. Go home and check your fans and see where the other end ends up. I don't know. Just go check if you got mold, but it was crazy. That's exactly what we're going to see the Jews did, and it's exactly what we do in many cases. You bring up the word theology, you bring up the word doctrine, people are like, oh, that doctrine divides. Yes, it does. It divides the truth from a lie. And we need that division right there, because you can be sincere, but if you're sincere about the wrong thing, you're sincerely wrong. So if you believe a lie, If a lie is preached to you and you can check it out and you believe it, you're sincerely wrong. You got to know the scriptures. You've got to know. That's where theology, that's where doctrine comes from. God gets to call the shots. God gets to say what's what, what's true, what's false, what's right, what's wrong. And we surrender ourselves to him. So again, it doesn't matter how sincere you are if you're sincerely wrong. So the first point that I'd like to make today is don't be sincerely wrong. How many of y'all are like, I would not like to be, I would like to be not sincerely wrong. Did I say that right? Yeah. I don't want to be sincerely wrong. I want to be right. Well, that's awful arrogant for you to think you can be right. No, if you're born again, you give your life to Christ, who lives inside you, Brandon? The Holy Spirit of God, the author of the book, lives inside of you. You're at a book signing club, man. You bought a book from somebody and the author is there and you can sit down anytime and say, what does this mean? How do I apply? What did you mean by when you wrote this? You have that author living inside of you. And if you sincerely want to know so you can apply it to your life and do what God wants you to do and become more like him so he gets the glory, he'll tell you. But if it's all for selfish motives to make you look good, to fix your situation, if you're more concerned about your comfort than you are your character, you're probably not going to get the right answers. So you've got the Holy Spirit right there. He will teach you the doctrine. He will teach you the theology that you need. Yes, there are some theologies. There's essentials, and then there's incidentals that we don't have a lot of details about. And sometimes that's where people get divided, is on those things. And they want to focus on those things. But if you focused on what we do know, I think you would be busy enough to not focus on the things you don't. So don't be sincerely wrong. Look at the first three verses in this. Terry, man, Karen was saying, are you ready? I said, you know what? I got this much. I don't have this much, man. I was praying. I'm like, God, you've only given me this. And it's like, I don't know if I'm going to have enough to say. What do you think, Terry? I was like, this might be the shortest service ever. And then the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, it might not be either, but I don't know. But look at this, this one little part. This is one point. One point is all I really, truly want you to walk away from here with, is that you can't, it's not about your sincerity. It's about what you're sincere about. You have to be sincerely right, which means you have to know the Word of God. Man, you got to know it better than whatever your major was in college, in your bachelor, in your master's, in your doctorate, in your profession. You all have to read books. You have to read manuals. You have to learn things. Insurance, I'm not going to go up with a lot, but you're getting into insurance a little bit on the side, I guess. You know, I wasn't supposed to practice. Is that, can I say that? Anyways, I already did. So he's in there. Are you having to read rules and regulations and things? Yes. Are you spending as much time in God's word as you are that? And don't answer that, because nobody, I'm just saying. That's what I'm at. That's where it is. Are we putting as much time into God's word, wanting to know who God Almighty is, as we are all the other things we're learning on this earth that are going to be destroyed and are going to go away? This has got to be priority. This is where we've got to know the truth. What did Jesus tell them? You know the truth, and the truth will what? Yeah, because lies certainly won't. Do you think, what is the devil? One of his names is Deceiver. Do you think his name is Deceiver because maybe he's really good at it? Yeah, way better than any of us. So how many of y'all think that you could be deceived if you don't know the truth? We got to put the time in. We got to put the effort. We got to put the want to, the desire in. That's why we have Bible study to check a box and say, woo, we have the fellowship in the community. But this is life and death. This is who God is. So he starts off, and again, you remember I told you a couple weeks ago, he said, Paul was being accused of hating the Jews because he was bringing the gospel in and bashing everything they had, you know, in the old system. And he says, brothers, my heart's desire. Hey, Trent, you have a heart's desire. If you have a heart's desire, what does that mean? It's your heart's desire. It's all you want, right? It's your heart's desire. Like Michelle, it's your heart's desire. That's all you want, man. Oh, look at that, man. Eat it up, dude. Get some brownie points, man. Say, you are my heart's desire, baby. No, I'm just saying. You don't have to. That's probably, she's like, yeah, that isn't even what he does. No. But yeah, when you have a heart's desire, that's all you care about. Paul, remember last couple weeks ago what he said? He said, I would die and go to hell if all of my brothers and sisters who were Jews would get saved. I'm not even going to go there anymore, but I talked about it last time, but he said, man, my heart's desire and prayer, constant prayer to God, is for the Jews that they may be saved, that they would get out of this circular system. Ben, we're going to go get another fan. Ben, you know what Ben told me about those fans? Dude, you might even have them. He was telling me those fans, dude, you can get really cool lights. You can even get disco lights. Can you imagine having disco lights in the shower where nobody else can see what you're doing? I'm just saying. All right, how many of y'all sing in the truck like nobody else can hear you, right? You know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying, disco light, you have lights. What else? They have Bluetooth, man. You can actually have Bluetooth in those lights. Ben, I go and get $1 million light with Bluetooth, disco lights. Oh, and it throws snacks down. It has remote control and you get in the middle of the check. You can brush your teeth, right? Dude, we're talking like this is the Mac Daddy of all fans. It's got everything you'd ever want, and it's a fan. And I hooked that up, Ben. Oh, I'm in there, and I'm going, ha, Skittles, M&Ms, Reese's. Oh, for those of you health nuts, yeah, oh, Emily, Brussels sprouts. No. Or for you meatitarians, pork chops. I'm just saying. I'm dreaming big in the shower, aren't I? But, dude, I can get the Mac Daddy of all fans, and I put that thing up there. Is it going to do anything the other fan isn't going to do except make me fatter? No, I'm just saying. It's not going to do its job. Here's God. Here's the situation with God. God created us way back over here in eternity. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There was none of us, no earth, no nothing. And what was their relationship like, Steve? Those three. Did they have any problems? Did they get in fights? No, it was perfect unity. God the Father, God the Son, God. And I don't understand how that whole Trinity thing, it's three persons in one, but they decided. They decided. God decided. One God, he decided that they wanted people to worship them. He wasn't going to make robots because that wouldn't be worship. Man would have a choice to choose to do it God's way or their way. And when they chose to do it God's way, that would be worship. They would worship God with that. And he knew people weren't going to. And God was said, we're going to make these people. I'm demanding perfection. Dude, perfection. How'd you do with perfection this week? Is that a new boot? No. You just got one? They didn't give you two?
No.
Man, you go to that shoe store, you ought to get matching shoes, man. But there you go. So how'd you do with perfection this week?
Not good,
right? I'm just, yeah, exactly. Yeah. How many of y'all blew perfection this week? We've blown perfection every day of our life. And God says, I demand that perfection. I demand it. And we can't get it. So what happens is he says, here's how I want you to live. Here's the rules of my house. And if you live by the rules of my house, there's going to be peace. There's going to be love. There's going to be joy. There's going to be patience, gentleness. Hey, what are those fruits of what? The Spirit. All of that's going to be there if you live the way I want you to live. Otherwise, you're going to have wars, fighting, strife, broken legs, and all of no, I'm just messing with you. But you're going to have all that stuff. What does that sound like? That's the manifestation of the flesh if you do what you want to do. And he says, so, but the more you want to live for me, the better it's going to be. But I'm demanding perfection for heaven, and you can't get it. So what do we need? If he's demanding perfection and we can't achieve perfection, where are we going to get perfection from, Trent? Jesus, yeah. So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, his job was to come to earth, live a perfect life so that he could give us his perfect life and take our old one and all the punishment that went with it, and that's what he did on the cross, and we would now have this perfect life. We would have Jesus's righteousness, which is the righteousness God demanded. And then we could one day live forever in heaven with him. Amen? Check this out. And even going further, you read John 14, 15, 16, all of that in there, what he's trying to tell him on the night he was betrayed. Jesus says, I didn't lose anybody that God the Father gave me. So here's what happened. Sometime, God said, here's a box of misfit toys. Here's a bunch of broken people. Here's a bunch of broken people, Jesus. I've given these broken people to you. How many of y'all were broken people Jesus gave, God the Father gave to Jesus? Do you understand that's the only reason you're saved is because God the Father gave you as a gift to Jesus? You are God's gift to Jesus if you have that desire and ability to give your life to him. You're in the box of misfit, broken people. All right, who was there besides me? Yeah, I saw some of y'all there. All right. Yeah.
And through salvation, God makes us righteous, gives us Christ's righteousness, but now through sanctification in this life, do you know what our life is about? When we got saved, we gave Jesus our life. How much did we give him, Rita? Everything. We gave him of our life. How much of your life did you give him? Dude, you didn't save a little bit for Steve? No, heck no, man. He's not saving you. You didn't save any for Rita? No, none of it, because you're better off by giving it all to Jesus. And again, you gave him all of your life. And how much did he pay for it, y'all? Everything. He paid more for you than anyone could have paid for anything. So how valuable are you, Sam? The most valuable. Nobody could have paid anything more than what Christ paid for you. And so what does he expect from us? Does he expect a partial life? 10%, 25%, 50%, 75%, or what, Russ? All of it. Is that unreasonable for what he gave us? No, that's Christian life. You need a savior. You need a savior, and he's your savior, and you give him your life. Now, from the time you're born again to the time he brings you home, you're on the clock for who? Not yourself. But you can create theology to make it fit yourself a little bit more. But the biblical theology says you're on the clock for Christ. Every moment, every situation is a God-ordained situation. It is a divine appointment. What does your spirit-filled life, what do you want me to do now, God? Do it. What do you want me to do now, God? You've seen this before. What do you want me to do now, God? What do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do now? And you never do anything, going in circles. Or you're just out there doing for God. All right, I'm doing this for you, God. I'm doing this for you. And God never asked you to do it. And you're going in circles. Your spirit-filled life is, what do you want me to do now, God? And do it. What do you want me to do now, God? Do it. It's that simple. But people try to keep complicating it. In the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, they try to complicate it and say there's more to your Christian life that, oh, in the book of Colossians, woo, we found some mystical things about Christ, and woo, this is some deep, deep things, deeper than what the apostles taught. And man, if you do this, you'll have such a more intimate relationship with God Almighty. Baloney, it's a lie, straight from the pit of hell. He wants you to be satisfied with, what do you want me to do, God? Let God empower me, and then I do it. How many of you have ever done what God wanted you to do with his power and his strength? Anyone? And isn't it a pretty cool thing? That's what you just wrote your letter about. I remember, well, that's crazy, when you know you were like, I don't know, like homeschool, like, dude, she done gadgeted. That's how Jethro Bodine, even know who he is? How many of y'all know who Jethro Bodine is? Would you tell her, what was the name of the show? Beverly Hillbillies, yeah. He graduated sixth grade, all right? But you graduated, yeah. Because God empowered you to do that. I watched him do that in y'all's life. And I've watched him use many of you to do many things. But it's his power that does that. That's it. We keep trying to complicate things. So his brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for them, the Jews, is that they'd be saved. He said, here's what the problem is. For being, what? Yeah, we're there. For being, I bear witness. All right, yeah, I thought we went too far. We missed a good key verse here. And I've only got three, all right, so I can't afford to miss any. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. So he's giving the Jews credit for something. He's not giving them credit that they're saved or that they get salvation, but what's he giving them credit for? Yeah, I bear witness that they have a what? What does zeal mean? Whoo, zeal. Dude, we have a zeal for disc golf, don't we? Man, we're even going to go to are you going to watch disc golf this afternoon, maybe? Yeah, I'm going to watch disc golf this afternoon, man. There's a zeal. We have a zeal for paddleboarding. We have a zeal for surfing. We have a zeal for, a zeal is when you're just stoked to do something. A zeal, man, they want to follow God. He said, I'm going to give that to them. They have a zeal for following God. In fact, Paul's two biggest enemies, one, were people trying to add something to the gospel, like, oh, here's this intimate mystic thing that's going to make you closer to God that's not in Scripture. We have to twist Scripture to make it work. And the other ones were the Jews. The Jews were his biggest problem. What were they trying to do to Paul all the time? Give you a hint. What were they trying to do? Kill him. And they were pretty adamant. So when Paul says,
when Paul says, I'll give you one thing, they got a zeal for God.
That meant in the name of God, they were trying to kill Paul and shut the gospel up. Paul knew because he's being chased down by him all the time, being thrown in prison, being beat up by him, being all kinds of things by the Jews. They wanted him out. They have a zeal for God. I'll give you that. Let me ask you a question. Before Paul got saved, did he have a zeal for God? Yeah, he had a zeal for God. And what was his zeal? What did he do with his zeal? Yeah, he killed Christians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, went into Christians' homes and literally killed man, woman, and child. He drugged them out in the streets to be stoned, to be beat. He was a wicked, evil, messed up dude. The Apostle Paul, go read it in the book of Acts. Go read his testimony. It's in Scripture. And then he got saved. And now, after he got saved, did Paul have a zeal for God? Yeah, but what was the difference with his zeal now, Destiny? It was for the right thing. It was for the right thing, yeah. So guess what we're going to do with my fan? I'm going to get a cool fan. Ben's going to help me pick out a really good fan. Ben's like, yeah, look, I don't really think, you know, if your fan's going to do pork chops, then that's taking away from its ability to suck stuff out. If it's going to have a light, it's going to hinder the ability. We just want a fan, dude. And I'm not worried about being sucked out of a fan, right? I don't think, you know, but we're just getting a fan. We are getting a fan of all fans to get up in there. Right now, if I have zeal to push that switch and say, yes, suck the moisture up. Yes. No. Is it going to do it? No. It's a wrong system. But we're going to fix that, right, Ben? Because you know where that hose is supposed to go. He tells me he does. It's supposed to go out the soffit, and we're going to put a big old vent where it's got nowhere else to go. And then, man, I'm going to have a zeal with that light switch like you've never seen. After we get new drywall, I'm going to flick it, and I'm not even going to hear it, right? He said, they're quiet. Oh, they're awesome. You sure we can't sneak pork chops in or something? Skittles? But a fan. If it's the right system, and I flick and I have a zeal, I get the right result. If it's the wrong system and I have a zeal, I get the wrong result. That's what was happening. And here's what he says. I bear them witness that they have a zeal, but look at this, but not according to what? What knowledge? Scriptural knowledge. Wait a minute, isn't that what they were in love with? In fact, the Pharisees loved the Word of God more than they loved the God of the Word. They knew it. They had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Man, they knew the Word of God. But you know what their problem was? They didn't know all the Word of God. They cherry-picked the Word of God. They picked the pieces of the Word of God they liked, and they avoided the pieces they didn't like. And in fact, they put their priorities wrong. They didn't look at God as the master. They looked at the scribes as the masters, the rabbis as the masters. That's why when Jesus taught, Jesus just taught, and he wasn't quoting nobody. Whenever those other guys were teaching, they're like, oh yeah, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so. That's where they got their authority from, not from God. They had a wrong system. They didn't know, they didn't have knowledge. They added to the Word of God. They took their favorite stuff and they blew it out of proportion. They took it out of context and made it say whatever they wanted to say. Aren't you glad we don't do that today? This is what I do in Bible study. When I say, aren't you glad we don't do it? And what does my Bible study say? We do. Hey, aren't you glad we don't take the Word of God out of context? We do. We do cherry pick. I got nothing against daily bread or any of your other little devotions that you guys do, but there is no substitute for you getting into the Word of God alone with God if you're a believer and reading it. You don't need somebody else to interpret it. You can look for help, you can get ideas, but you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you start from Genesis and go to Revelation. By the way, Revelation's not a scary book. It's a stupid book if you're trying to say, oh, how's it all going to end? Let me see if I can put an eschatological calendar together. That's not what it was for. Otherwise, he would have called it the end time calendar book. He called it Revelation. You know what you're supposed to get out of Revelation? Every bit you read, you're supposed to get out of Revelation. You're supposed to get who Jesus Christ is now in heaven as the resurrected King and God Almighty that's going to be coming back. That's you read about these things he's doing. Wow, he can do that. He can take care of me.
It's the revelation of who Jesus is, and he wanted the church to know it so we could know what a powerful and mighty God we serve. Amen? That's what it's for. Now, you sit there with your little calendar like, oh, well, and then you get in arguments of whether we're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and blah, 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 blah. You know what? You ain't smart enough to figure all that out, and neither is anybody else. We got fairly good idea of what's happening next, next, next. Timelines, I don't know. I mean, again, you got to look at all of Scripture to get all of that. But I think what God wants you to do is he wants you to read the book, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And he wants you each time you read it to say, what do you want me to do with this? Now that I know this about you, Almighty God, what do you want me to do with it? And trust Almighty God to empower you and direct you and show you how to use it. You imagine if you just, anybody know what Twinkies are? Are Twinkies still around or are they against the law? I'm just, California, they're against the law, probably. All right, but soda machines are too, right? In some place, but can you imagine if you just had a box of Twinkies and that's all you ate? Every morning, I ate my Twinkie, and now I am a wonder of health. That's the picture of most Christians' devotion to the Word of God. Y'all eat a stinking Twinkie and think you're He-Man. When that's not God's plan, God wants you in His Word. How many of y'all think God is a big God that can do anything? How many think he's a big God that knows everything and that he's everywhere? Okay, check this out. If he's everywhere, then he's with you when you're trying to read the word. So you can't say, oh, God's not going to be there. All right. And God knows everything. So does God know what his word says? Yes. And God can do anything. So Austin, this might be tough, but if God can do anything, can he make you understand his word? Yes. So give me your lame argument again on why you can't read the Word of God and understand it. Oh, I didn't go to seminary. Good. People getting messed up in a lot of us. You read the Word of God. It's what's amazing in our Bible studies. We just simply open up and read it, and it's like, wow, there it is. Duh. I thought it was harder. Who wants you to make, who wants it to be hard for you? Satan. Because he knows when you know the truth, this truth will set you free. How important is that word for you? And it's got to be in context. A text without a context is a pretext. Anybody know what pretext means? It means you make it say whatever it says you want to make it say. A text without a context. Look at this. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What if I took that out of context? You know what I'd say? Oh, the Jews, dude, they are the most zealous people for God, period. They're awesome. Be like the Jews. They got zeal. They're zealous. Be like the Jews. Is that what he's saying in that passage? No, in fact, you got to read the whole passage to know that's exactly opposite of what he's saying. They have zeal. They believe they're following God. They're doing it with their whole heart and their soul, but they're wrong. It doesn't matter how sincere you are if you're sincerely wrong. And that's where they were at. Not according to knowledge. Look at the next verse. For being what? Dude, how many of y'all, Marley, whip off for me the first five books of the Bible. Just start reciting it. And I'll give you, I'll start you, okay? Genesis 1, in the beginning. Go ahead. Oh, no, I'm talking, no. I don't want to know the book. I want you to tell me the content. You don't have the first five books of the Bible memorized? Oh, my goodness. He calling them ignorant? Anybody? All right, Carolee, in the beginning. Oh, that's John, man. You don't even know your testaments. Oh, my goodness, you got. I'm messing with you. But no, in the beginning, God created everything. But these guys, these Pharisees, they knew that if they had it where they could recite it out, the first five books of the Bible, blah, 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 blah. Bible drills, they got them all. But they took it out of context. What were they looking for when Jesus came? We've been talking about this in our Wednesday night Bible study. We're looking at the Beatitudes. There are basically four groups of people in Jesus's realm at that time when Jesus came out and to do ministry. There were Pharisees, which are middle-aged businessmen that were important within keeping the Jewish culture and the Jewish rituals and all the Jewish religion and everything. And what they wanted, man, is they wanted a Messiah who was going to make everything Jewish. They wanted it to everything to be Jewish. That's what it was all about, keeping the law. Keeping the law, doing it. And by the way, they had given so many different interpretations to it over the years that now what was supposed to be a blessing was a curse for the people. Then you had the Sadducees. What do y'all know about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in what? The resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. All right, I'm just saying, that's a bad preacher joke. But they were, the Sadducees didn't believe in anything eternal. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They said they believed in the first five books of the Bible, but in that first five books, they cherry-picked. They only believed what they wanted to believe in, all of that. They're the ones who ran the temple. They're the ones that would say, oh, Terry, hey, man, you're coming for Passover? Oh, first we got to exchange your filthy money for good temple money. Here we go, and I have a special exchange rate for you. And then now, ooh, your sheep, you really are going to sacrifice. That sheep's got some issues, man. Here, give me this sheep. I'll take your sheep, and I'll give you a deal on a brand new sheep that's been approved by the Pharisees, by us. And I'll give you a brand new sheep. And then the next guy they would sell that other sheep to. That's why Jesus turned over the tables for the money changers. The way they believed in their theology, since there's no eternal life, that if you were rich right now, God was blessing you. If you were poor, that meant that God don't even want nothing to do with you, because it's all about here and it's all about now. That's who ran the church at the time. They were looking for someone to come in. They wanted a monetary king, you know? They wanted a monetary ruler. Everybody wanted to get rid of the oppression that they had. There was another group of people called the Essenes. They lived out where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls from. And those people, the Essenes, they were this group of people. Let me see if you get this. They figured if we can go find caves, Rena, if we can go find caves and just pick the people we want and go into the caves and hang out and live a life, we'll be free from sin. Only problem is, who'd they bring with them? Themselves in sin, yeah. So isolation, that was their gig, and they were going to make an impact on the way. And then there was another group, the Zealots. The Zealots were people that carried around little pocket knives like I got, and they would get behind somebody and go, stab them and kill them. They were going to take out the Roman Empire one soldier at a time until the Messiah came as a military leader and took it all out. They were all looking for a leader that would do what? Take out who? Not themselves, but the Roman government. They had been under oppression from Assyria and then Babylon and then Medo-Persia and Persia and Greece and now Rome. For these years, they wanted a Messiah that was going to be a military leader that was going to give them freedom. Can you blame them? No. When you're broke. Anybody here broke? Oh, anybody ever been broke? All right. You ever been broke? And you pray to God, what are you praying for? What kind of God do you want when you're broke? Brandon, what kind of God do you want when you're broke? Dude, I want me a banker God. I need a money God. What about when you're sick? JT, when you're sick, what kind of God do you want, man, when you're sick? I want a healing God. You know, and so that's natural that what we do is we can pigeonhole God. And what's going to keep us from pigeonholing a God and making a God that is tailor-made to meet our specific needs that we have? What's going to give us a big picture of God? When we read Scripture and we see the whole God. And maybe God don't want you healed, but he wanted you healed. Maybe God don't want you to have any money, because you know you'd be like them people that win lotteries, Chuck, right? Them people win lotteries and then live in dumpsters after that because they don't know how to handle all that money, right? Maybe money would mess you up. So again, you need a whole God. They were looking for a military God. Is Christ going to come back as a military leader at some point and kick tail and create a whole new universe and have a thousand years of a perfect planet and people on it with perfect bodies? Is that going to happen? Yep, at the end of the tribulation period. That's what they were looking for, and that is in Scripture. But you know what they missed? They missed all the other stuff in Isaiah. They missed all the other stuff where Christ was predicted and he was going to be a suffering servant and be a sacrifice for their sins. You know where that started? In Genesis. You guys remember Adam and Eve? You've heard the story before if you've been here, but in Adam and Eve, they sinned and all of a sudden they realized they're what? Naked. Because I think they were clothed in God's righteousness and they couldn't see anything wrong with whatever, but now they could see good and bad and they saw themselves naked and they're like, this is a problem. Same thing y'all saw this morning, some of y'all, but I'm just saying. they saw that and they were like, whoo, there's a problem here.
And so what was the first thing they did? They took some spiky, scratchy. You ever notice when we're trying to do something for God, like pay him back, we try to punish ourselves a little bit? That's what they did. Scratchy, spiky fig leaves, and they made themselves bikinis, right? Where's Abby? You sell them at Ocean Daydreams? You got the new Adam and Eve fig leaf bikini in your line? By the way, if y'all need bathing suits, go see Abby, all right? If you're a girl, if you're a guy, do not wear her bathing suits, especially if you're going surfing. Yeah. And God was like, woo, you guys are awesome designers. I like those fig leaves. Is that what God said? No, God said, you know what? You can't cover your sin. Sin is serious. I can only cover your sin, and blood can only cover your sin. So he killed an innocent animal for the first time, and he did it all through the Old Testament. That's what the whole sacrificial system was, showing that somebody was going to have to be the Lamb of God eventually and be perfect, and that was Christ. It was all a picture of who Christ was. But he killed an animal, and dude, Sophie, oh, can you imagine God bringing you this fur bathing suit to put on, this fur covering, still dripping with blood and warm fat. And he says, here, put this on. Tara, can you imagine? I know you're a Mankini fan, but can you imagine? Ah, this is nasty. Oh, it's a live animal. This was just living, and it had to die to cover my sin. So this Savior thing is not new. They just chose not to pay attention to that. The same way we choose not to pay it. Oh, dude, I'm in it with this person right now. And God's like, forgive him. No, don't. Dude, Ashley, you sang about forgiveness. You know you just brought up all kinds of bad stuff in my heart that I had it suppressed. I didn't want it there. We can suppress things, can't we, Tara? Not you personally. I'm talking about your husband. But no. But seriously, man. We got to read the whole Word of God. When I send you those texts, those scriptures every day, man, I'm reading the whole Word. There's some days God has me stop and I'm like, God, I don't want to do this verse. He said, it's not about you. And I have to dig and find out what he wants me to do with that verse, how it reveals to me who he is. Have any of y'all ever got my verse and took it personal like I was attacking you? At any point, maybe you would admit that, but I'm not. So I'm not attacking you. It hit me first. I'm just sharing with you what I got. We got to read the whole Word of God. That's what they were missing. He said, look at this, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God. What book tells us about the righteousness of God, Ashley? The Bible. They knew the first five books. You think you could find something about it in there? Yes, unless you're passing it over and you're looking for something else. They're being ignorant of the righteousness of God. They're righteous. They were trying to be good and earn righteousness. They found that in Scripture somewhere. Anybody else find that there? It's not there. You were never meant to be saved by the law. The law was a mirror. I was going to ask Selma if she like looked in the mirror this morning. Did you look in the mirror this morning? Did you see anything wrong with your hair? Did you fix it? No. No, the messy bun is in, man. It's all good, man. Yeah, did you at least put it in a bun? Is that what you did this morning? Or is that how your hair was when you went to bed last night? Okay, all right, good. Whew. All right. I like the confidence you have in yourself. It's all good. But so when you looked in the mirror, you saw something wrong with your hair. Did you take the mirror and try to fix your hair? Did you use the mirror to put up that bun in? Like, can you imagine if you tried to? It would be impossible. That's not, the law is a mirror. It's not meant to fix anything. It's meant to reveal the problem. And there's only one thing that can fix anything, and that's who? That's Jesus. And fortunately, he used your hands to fix your hair, and by it looks awesome today. So, but that's the point of the law. It just reveals what's wrong. Christ is the one that fixes things. And if you're trying to fix it with the law, you're trying to fix it with a mirror. It doesn't work. Now, how many of y'all are going to go home and try to fix something with a mirror? You're going to like, okay, I can put these pants on with this mirror. I can do this with a mirror. You can't. The mirror just shows us what's right and what's wrong. So for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and look at this. Here he even describes how they were ignorant. Seeking to establish their own. they did not submit to gods. John the Baptist, when John the Baptist came in, you remember when John the Baptist was born? John the Baptist, he was born to really, really old parents, Elizabeth and John, beginning of Matthew. He was born to those old people, and they probably didn't live very long. John the Baptist was probably an orphan most of his life. Where did John the Baptist live, y'all? In the wilderness. Yeah, that wasn't, he didn't just go out in the wilderness when he got called in the ministry. He probably lived out in the woods his entire life because his parents died when he was young. Why do you think he wore camel hair or goat skin or whatever? Well, why do you think he wore that and only had like, didn't even have a change of clothes? Because that's all he had. Why do you think he ate locusts? Marley, why do you think he ate locusts? Yeah, because his mama didn't cook him rice and beans, man. I'm just saying. He didn't have a mama cooking him. So God was using all of that in John the Baptist to prepare him out in the wilderness. He's out in the wilderness now preaching, getting ready. And God says, now I want you to start preaching the gospel. I want you to preach repentance. And what repentance was, is anybody God drew out into the middle of the wilderness, he was to say, repent, change. Everything you know about God is wrong. That's what he said, because they got it all from the Pharisees. They got it all from the Sadducees. They got it all from a Bible taken out of context. He said, whatever this guy, whenever the Messiah comes, he's going to come. I'm going to know who he is. I'll tell you who he is. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And whatever he says, listen to him. Stop listening to these guys. That was his message. Because what they had it wrong. Look what it says. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness. And in an effort to, how many of y'all know stubborn people? Skylar, you know anybody stubborn, man? You married to one of them, right? And we prayed her whole life she would use it for like God's glory. And it's pretty cool that she stuck around and got to marry you, man. And she was too stubborn to like make all the mistakes her brother and sister made in dating and all that. But I'm getting personal now. No, no, her stubbornness. But how many of you have ever been too stubborn to change when God told you to change? God wanted you to do something different, and you're just like, that's what he's saying. They were so proud and adamant that they had the way to righteousness that when God Almighty showed them, that's not it. Here's the real way. It's going to be through the cross. It's going to be through the sacrifice. It's you surrendering your life. They would not submit to God's righteousness. I already told you God's righteousness is this. You're expected to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. You've blown it. So somebody perfect came who is a human who could be your substitute. He gave you his righteous life. You gave him your old life. The deal was made. Now you're his eternally. That's God's righteousness. But pride says, no, I got to do something. Pride says, no, I got to figure it out. I'm going to do it my way. That's why they missed him. So I want you to be sincerely right. Here's the last verse. Look at this. It says, Christ is the what? The end. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Who believes that what he did on the cross pays for your sins. Now, when you give your life to Christ, does your life look like the law? Or does it look like you get to do whatever you want to do? No. When you give your life to Christ, you have God living inside of you. Now he empowers you. He teaches you. John 14, 26, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you everything that you'll need to know in any given time, and he'll remind you of everything I've already taught you. You have God living inside you. He's not violating the law. He's just now giving you the ability to pull it off. The mirror doesn't give you the ability to pull it off. Christ does. And when you get saved, he's the end of you trying to obey the law. In fact, we learned in Romans 7, the more you try to obey the law, it's like that button in the middle of the table, Trent. There's a button in the middle of the table. Michelle's like, don't push it. Don't push it. Don't push the button. And you're just looking and staring at the button. What's going to happen eventually? You're going to push it. You may go 23 hours and 59 minutes and have success for that part of the day. And then you'll burn. And now you're an utter failure again. That's what the law does when you try to obey the law. What he wants you to do is give him your life and let him empower you. Let him live. You be the man. You're part of him. You're in him. Just live for him. And he's going to lead you to obey the law because he's going to empower you to be able to do the right thing when on your own you can't.
And that's what they were doing. They were trying to do the right thing. Hey, my fan. Hey, Ben, is my fan trying to do the right thing? It's trying hard, dude. I put it on again just for the heck of it. I put it on this morning. I didn't go in there. I showered somewhere else. Right? But I no mold spores there, unless they're old ones. But I put that on. I went, it's trying. Man, that fan's trying. It's trying hard to do the right thing. Does that fan have a chance of doing the right thing? Because it's not hooked up right. And if you're trying to do the right thing, but you're not hooked up right, you're not hooked up with Christ. I'm not just talking for salvation. That's the eternal hookup. But the sanctification hookup on a moment-by-moment basis is, what do you want me to do now, God? And do it. What do you want me to do now, God? And do it. It's not like taking off for the weekend. Oh, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And then, I'm coming back to you, God. No, it's 24/7 intimacy with him. And if you don't like that, you probably won't like heaven, will you, Rena? That's eternity with him. How many of y'all are looking forward to eternity with him? You can have it now. And it comes in the form of peace and love and patience and joy and goodness and meekness and all of that. So he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So if you think you have something to add, let's go there and let's go here and I'm going to quit. Some of you are like, all right. Yeah, by the way, we don't really have a, I don't pay attention to the clock a whole lot. I do have a clock there, a clock there, a clock. Usually I have no clock. I think they're trying to tell me something, but I don't know. I got to go, Teresa. I got to go with what the Holy Spirit gave me. And no name? Yeah, I got you, man. We're good. But Barbara, okay, you like that better than no name, all right. But you will forever be no name, man. No, that's an awesome name, man. Barbara, Teresa and Barbara. All right, so in this, man, we're doing the Beatitudes. And God's showing me some pretty cool stuff in the Beatitudes. The very first thing in the first Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, and by the way, the Beatitudes build on each other. It's not just a group of sayings that, oh yeah, you'll be blessed if you do all this. No, you got to do part A. It's like instructions. You got to do part A before you can do part B. If you don't have part A, you can't have part B. If you don't have part B, you can't have part C. And one builds on the other. So it's Matthew chapter 5. If you want to even look there, if you have your Bible with you. But in there, the very first Beatitude said, blessed are the, anybody know? Poor in spirit, for theirs shall be what? The kingdom of God. That's the very first. The Beatitudes now, when Jesus went out public teaching, he taught the Sermon on the Mount. I believe he taught the Sermon on the Mount everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, had one message, like the evangelist. And he went out and he was teaching people about how to be involved in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. Here's how you can have it. And so when he taught this, he's starting off, and the very first thing he's got to say in his message is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the end result of doing what he says is what? You have the kingdom of heaven. All right, kingdom of heaven is two things. One day when you die, there's a kingdom of heaven there, and that will be our eternal home, but the kingdom of heaven is here. He wants to be the king of our hearts. That's why he said in Matthew 6:33, seek always the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. So he says, you're going to get the kingdom and be blessed if you have this little qualification. And what's the qualification? He says, blessed are those who are what? Poor in spirit. That's how you get the kingdom of heaven. This word poor, there's a bunch of different words for poor, at least a couple of them in the Greek. One of them is like the widow's mite. She was poor, but she at least had a mite to put in there. This word for poor in the Greek means to have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing, period. I mean, have you ever been asked, has somebody ever asked for something? You're like, dude, I ain't got none of that. I got none. I don't have anything. I have nothing to offer. So he said, for you to have the kingdom of heaven, you got to come to the point where you believe you have nothing to offer. We've learned that in Romans. He said, hey, Natalie, how long has he been in love with you? Oh, is Natalie still here? No, she left. Or she's laying down sleeping? No. Oh, she left. All right. How long has God been in love with you, Fernanda? Forever. Yeah. So before you could ever do anything to earn salvation, he's already picked you. He already chose you. We learned in Romans, he loves you.
So he says that for you to get saved, you have to understand you are poor in spirit. So spiritually, what do you have to offer? Is there anything you have to offer for your salvation? Steve, your cool hair can look, God's like, ooh, look at his hair and his physique. That's worth something in the spiritual realm, right? No. I'm sorry, bro. It may be to Rita, but it's not to God. What? Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who have nothing spiritually to offer, because then theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what do you have to offer God for eternal life? Say that again. Nothing, absolutely nothing. That's where it all starts. God, man, I've got a desire. God, I can't be good. Gabrielle, Caitlin, you ever try to be good? Does it always work out? No, in fact, most of the time you try to, it doesn't. It only works, he says, when you follow him and you just get lost in following him and you find, whoa, I'm in a good place. Woo, you know? So you got to realize for salvation, you got nothing. I'm not telling you that to make you feel bad. Samantha, you got nothing. Nat, oh my goodness, she disappeared again. You got nothing. You got nothing. How does that make you feel as a human? Most humans. Selma, how do you think? Not you, but you're a pretty good judge because you're like one of the middle children. You know about everybody, right? How do you think most people feel when they hear they have nothing to offer? Pretty bad, because our pride doesn't want to admit that. But that's where salvation starts. I got nothing. And so when you give God nothing, and what does he give you back, Barb? Barb, what does he give you? You give him nothing, and what does he give you back? Everything. That's hard for us to comprehend, but that's where it's got to start. That's what he says, and that's not what the Jews got there. No, no, no. We got it. We walk 39 and a half steps on the Sabbath, but not 40, you know. Check this out. There were bleeding head Pharisees, guys. I just got to tell you this because the Holy Spirit brought this to mind. I'm almost done. Terry, this is so cool. You probably might remember this. They didn't want to sin against God and look and lust after women or anything. So these Pharisees always walked with their head down. And why would you think they would call them bleeding head Pharisees? They ran into walls, and they even did it on purpose to show their piousness. Oh, I'm never looking at a woman in a lustful way. Boom! See, look at my head. I'm proving to you. It's all external. And that's where Jesus came to say, look, dude, it's all internal. Seek first, seek always, seek only the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. And it starts with realizing, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you know you have nothing to offer God. You have the kingdom of heaven. He's got to give you everything you need for your spiritual life. And then what's the second one? I'm not going to go through all of them, I promise. But the second one, Ben, blessed are those that, you guys know, that mourn over their sin. And he says, if you mourn, you'll be what, Ben? If you mourn, you'll be... Oh, I know, I'm putting you on the spot, man. Anybody remember, what did it say? Comforted. He said, so first of all, you come to him saying, I got nothing to offer. And he says, good, I'll give you everything. As long as you still think you got something to offer, you just keep it over there. When you realize you got nothing, come to me, and I'll give you everything. Now I'm going to give you everything, and I'm going to tell you how to use it and what to do with it. And here you are walking through life, and now you misuse it. It's sin. And you're like, oh. And you mourn over that sin. God, I love you. I just did something you didn't want me to do. And you mourn over that. He says, when you mourn, he comforts you. You ever need to be comforted? Maybe mourn over your sin. And then the Beatitudes go on. But this is how Jesus taught them from the beginning. And the Pharisees, that was his message. But the Pharisees and the Jews were not getting it. That's why it says, man, They rejected his way of righteousness for their own. Aren't you glad we don't do that? We do. Because we cherry pick the word of God. We cherry pick our churches. We cherry pick our Bible studies. We cherry pick everything to come up with a comfortable form of Christianity. Not you guys. I'm talking about people in other churches. Man, every day, at some point, man, you can even do it multiple times a day. You're not getting brownie points. It's the owner's manual. You're finding out, like the fan. What if I get this fan? And Ben says, yeah, all it does is just suck air. And then I look in the footnotes and I see it does toss me down a pork chop every once in a while. I'll be calling, guess what, dude? I got a pork chop coming out. Guess what, man? I can load it. There's a Skittle bin up there. Again, when you read the Word of God, every time you read it, you see more about who Almighty God is. And there's not, everything that comes in our life is by His design to make us more like Him. And when we're more like Him, He gets the glory. Who's in? Anybody in? Then go all in. That they weren't. Don't create a system for yourself like my fan that is dead end. That's what they did. They were just feeding themselves. It didn't work. Man, let it flow out. Let God bring it all back in again. Make sure that He is everything to you. Paul said, and I'll say this and I'll end. Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ. Anything else? Did he have any subpoints on there? For me to live is what? Yeah, no, nothing else? Rena, anything else on there? Yeah, in the Greek, surely it means five other things. No, for him to live, his whole soul purpose of living was Jesus Christ. And he said, if I die, that's what? Better. Because then I'll have nothing in the way of me and him. But that's up to him when all that goes down. The Word of God is our final authority. You find yourself with nothing to do. You find yourself just bored, whatever. Open the Word and ask God to open your eyes and show you something awesome out of it. Everything comes out of there to show us. That's where God speaks. That's where God reveals himself to us through, is his Word. Let's pray. Father, I'm coming in the name of Jesus, and I'm grateful that I can come in that name, because when you look down on me, whether it's my best day or my worst day, it doesn't really matter, because what you see is the blood of Jesus covering me. That's pretty awesome. Father, I want to be more like you. I'm going to be like you when I get to heaven. I want to be more like you here. I don't just want the peace, love, joy, patience. I want you. I love you. I pray, Father, that you would help each of us to just fall more in love with you. But I think the way that happens is you reveal more of yourself to us. We loved you because you first loved us. So show us a little more of how much you love us through your Word as we dig in. Father, take away everybody's excuses that the devil has given them as why they can't read your Word. Help them realize that they don't have to understand everything. Sometimes you may just want them to read a bunch of books and show them a big picture. Sometimes you may just want to show them a verse, but Father, in it, that's how you reveal yourself. Father, as was even quoted earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In your Word is where you show us who you are. And when we know who you are, and we know whose we are, everything's cool. So Father, use this and take your Holy Spirit to speak to every heart. And I pray, Father, that we would be closer to you. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be like my ceiling fan, my vent fan that's just working its tail off for nothing. But instead, Father, we would be like a system that works. We'd have the right theology, the right doctrines that come from the complete Word of God, because you want to reveal that to us. So do that. And if there's someone here that's never given their life to Christ, Father, help them to have a desire that they can't refuse, to surrender everything they know about themselves, everything they know about you. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.